Word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of God. Well, children, you may remember when Maria von Trapp begins to sing. Now, she sings through the whole movie. But now she is intent on teaching children to sing. And do you remember the opening words of her song? Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. And then she goes on to try to teach the children the notes. And until she puts do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti to word pictures, the kids don't get it. Now, I remember sitting on the couch with my daughter, Anna. As Anna was a little girl, she had never seen this movie before. Usually, Anna had an attention span of about 10, 15 minutes, and then if it wasn't really touching her soul, but on this particular day, she was engrossed from the very beginning to the very end. And when it said the end, she turned and looked at me and said, "Dad, can we watch it again?" It touched her soul, and to this day, she's still a singer. And she still walks around the house singing. I can tell when Anna's happy because she sits down and plays the piano. She's taking voice lessons and other things. But all of that started at the very beginning. I want us to think today about the relationship between something that John knows experientially, and we also need to know experientially, and that which we know by faith. That which we know in our minds because God has revealed it to us. Today I want us to think about what a disciple is taught to believe about Jesus. So again, there's an experiential aspect of our faith, and there is an intellectual aspect to true faith. If you don't understand what is true, then your experience will not be what God has designed it to be. John wants us to know that Jesus loves him, but he also wants us to know critical things about Jesus. His story only makes sense if you understand that Jesus is truly man and truly God. That's where we're going to be placing our emphasis today. His story does not start in the manger. It is true that it was God in the manger, but that's not where the story starts. It doesn't even start simply at Gabriel's announcement to Mary. Notice in Mark 1, verse 1, that Mark speaks of the beginning. But notice that that's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of the gospel. It's the beginning, and he's going to, in the next verse, point to John the Baptist as the beginning. That was the beginning of the announcement of the gospel, but that's not where the gospel ultimately, cosmically, begins. We've spent time over a recent season in thinking about the incarnation of the Christ, God becoming a man, and the events surrounding his birth in this world. But today we need to reason back. We need to think about John's account, rewinding us to the very beginning. A very good place to start. In fact, we need to think today about before the beginning. The beginning of what, you say? Well, the beginning of the creation in which we live. The beginning of light, the beginning of the sky, the beginning of the separating of the waters, the raising up of the land, the creation of trees with fruit in their seeds, the setting of the sun and the moon and the stars to mark the seasons and days and years. We have to think before that. Remember that we need to understand who Jesus is as the eternal Word or the Logos. And I want you to note that John uses a word twice here that has confounded and has enlightened humans since they were written. In verse 1, notice it says, in the beginning was the Word, that is, Logos. And the Word was with God, Logos. And then one final time down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We need to think about this eternal Word, because the rest of the Gospel of John won't ultimately make sense until you've wrestled with this truth that Jesus is truly man and truly God. Two natures in one person. So at the beginning here, at the risk of losing you, I want to make one grammatical point that is critical to understanding these first three verses. I want to call your attention to the four occurrences, and I'm working out of the ESV here, of the word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, notice now the Word is identified with a masculine pronoun, he was in the beginning with God. Those four occurrences of the word was. And you'll notice that all of these are a state of being verb, asserting something about existence. Now what you need to know, and it's impossible to bring this fully into English, is that John decided to put all four of these verbs in a very unique tense in Greek called the imperfect tense. And I wrestled with how exactly am I going to communicate this. So I want to tell you about my friend Johnny. Johnny is doing his paper route. If I want to put that in a simple past tense, I say Johnny did his paper route. But if I want to put it in the imperfect tense, I would say this: Johnny was doing his paper route. Now, notice that there is then a prepositional phrase preceding the first occurrence of the word was. In the beginning was the Word. So now we have a time reference. So I'm almost done, I promise. It's 6 a.m. and Johnny is doing his paper route. That's the present tense. At 6 a.m., Johnny did his paper route. That's the aorist or the simple past tense. But now, at 6 a.m., Johnny was doing his paper route. What does that mean? Does that mean that Johnny started at 6 a.m.? At 6 a.m., Johnny was doing his paper route. I would argue it doesn't. I think there's an additional thought here that, again, translators have struggled how best to bring this in English. If Johnny was doing his paper route at 6 a.m., when did Johnny start? Sometime before 6 a.m. So here's how I think we should translate that thought experiment. At 6 a.m., Johnny was already doing his paper route. Okay? And if you understand how that word already is functioning in the imperfect, then you can get something about this, about the unique way, the unique thing that John is saying here in this passage. And so I've put there below the a little bit, and I'm actually going to change a couple of words when I read this statement in bold in the notes today. In the beginning, that's the time reference, the Word already existed. And then, because I want to carry this through, and the Word already existed with God, and the Word already was God. And then, and God said. So what John is doing here is he's taking us back, not to the beginning of the gospel, but to the very beginning. He's talking about the beginning of the reality that we live in. The reality that we know and that we see. Again, go back to the very, very beginning of the timeline. The first nanoseconds of creation. Jesus was existing at the beginning. That is, Jesus was already existing at the beginning. And in fact, when you understand this nuance of how John is referencing the being of the Word at the beginning or in the beginning, what you discover is that in these three verses, we have no less than five profound propositions about the Word. And I've tried to sketch those out today in the 5 points. So the first one is that the Word already existed in the beginning. You should know there are several more recent translations that have gone down this path of adding the word already. I'm not contending that, oh, our Bibles have to do that. But what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to draw you into this very simple word. In the beginning was the Word. We use the word was all the time. But to think about this word as a state of being word, as an existence word, and then to see that word put in this unique tense, there's not really all that many imperfect tenses in the New Testament. I mean, there are a lot, but as a percentage of the tenses that are used, it's fairly unusual. And for John to put it here 4 times in a row, he's calling attention to this tense. In the beginning, the Word was existing. And again, it's helped me to think about in the beginning, the Word was already existing. That is, that the Word is not a creation. It is the eternal Word in the mouth of the Creator. I've included 4 verses there. There are others, but these 4 are prominent in Scripture where God says, "Let us do something." And there are other ways that people attempt to explain this, but I have no problem saying that this could well be an allusion. It's not an explicit statement, but an allusion to the plurality of God. That is God the Creator and God the Word, who already existed in the beginning. Let us make man in our image. Let us go down and see these things. In Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, in Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He just called himself I, but now he's referring to us. The Word already existed in the beginning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And now to point 2, the Word existed. And again, because this is an imperfect verb, I'm going to say and the Word already existed with God. Point number two is that the Word is distinguished from God. So the Word was already there. In fact, it was because the Word was there that light came into being on day one. And the waters were separated on day two, and all the things that then happened during the creation week. The Word already existed, but now the Word already existed with God. That is, beside God, or before God. There is a distinction between this Word that already existed and the God who already existed. There's the Word, and then there's God. It's amazing. Time and time again, we see the Scriptures distinguish between God and someone else. One of my favorites is Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus uses this statement, "The Lord said to my Lord." And critical to understanding who is my Lord is the fact that David wrote this psalm. And in the Hebrew mind, there was simply no one higher than King David besides God. He was the founder of the dynasty. He was the one who established the nation. And now David has the Lord, and then he has my Lord. There's other examples of this through Scripture. So the Word already existed in the beginning. The Word is distinguished from God. But now point three, the Word is asserted to be God. In the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word already existed with God, and the Word already existed as God. This one who is distinguished from God is also God. And do you see how John is beginning to lay before us a grand mystery? This is John's Trinitarian statement. Now, technically, it's not Trinitarian because he doesn't refer to the Spirit here, but these same things could be said about the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit already existed. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit already existed with God. The Spirit was always in the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit was and is God. That's why we are taught to worship and to believe in the Holy Spirit. So the Word already existed at the beginning. The Word is distinguished from God. And now the Word is asserted to be God. Oh, friends, this drives us to think carefully about how the Bible is telling us the world came into being. Now, of course, we need to look at the creation. I believe there may well be clues about aspects of God's creation coming into being. But I also know that since the beginning, we've been thinking about the origins of the universe. And about every 20 or 30 or 40 years, there's a new paradigm that science adopts, and we need to be reminded of that. John's not addressing the question of how did the material stuff happen. Rather, he's telling us about the one who caused it to happen. So the Word already existed in the beginning. The Word is distinguished from God. The Word is asserted to be God. Now, number four, I want you to see something new. Look at verse 2, John 1, verse 2. And there's the third occurrence of the word, the fourth occurrence of the word was. He was, same imperfect tense, he was in the beginning with God. The important word in this verse is actually the first one in the ESV. he. Now we've had this one, the Word, but the Word doesn't imply very much. The Word is what God spoke. But now, there's a big reveal. The Word already existed in the beginning. The Word was distinguished from God. The Word is asserted to be God. But now the Word is asserted to be a personal being. The use of the first of the masculine pronoun here now is defining the word Word. The Word is a personal being. Again, this is simply the declaration of Scripture. If we want to understand what the apostles, who are the foundation of the Christian church, believed, God is never an impersonal being. He is always personal, and His Word is always personal. Words don't just float out there, despite the internet, and billboards, and email, and every other word. But think about, where do all the words come from? In one way or another, they come from a personal being. And when a personal being, like God, speaks, he speaks in a personal way. Indeed, John is here asserting that this word itself is not disembodied sounds, but a person himself. Friends, do you see how quickly this is building? Do you see how in two verses, John has already blown our minds? If we're going to understand the subtleties of the Gospel of John, if we're going to see how the gospel holds together thematically, we have to think deeply about what John is doing right here. Friends, he's talking about Jesus in his divine nature. Do you believe that Jesus is divine? Have you thought through, children? I want to ask you this question. Do you understand what it means that Jesus is eternal? It means he's unlike any other person you've ever met. Because all the people you've met are humans, and they were born, and they're going to die. We live in this world for a very short period of time. One of the things that always strikes me as a pastor, there's only one other person who gets to do as regularly as I do, for the very first time, to write a person's birth date and their death date. This is another sermon, but there's a birthday, and then a hyphen, and then a death date. Now that person, since they were probably like 3 or 4 years old, knew their birthday. But they did not know their death date. And then that little hyphen right in between symbolizes their entire life. They're but a breath, created by God, and then going to God, or facing God's judgment. But Jesus is not like that. Now it is true that in his human nature, Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he's born, and then Mary wraps him up really tightly in those blankets called swaddling cloths and lays him in the manger. But that's not the beginning of Jesus. Now we struggle with this because he was born just like us. Indeed, he was conceived. It was a virgin birth, a virgin conception, but it was a real conception. Jesus was truly human. But that wasn't the beginning of his being. And so we have to create another category. Theologians have used the words the pre-existence of Christ. That is, Christ in his divine nature, when did he start to exist? Well, he always existed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the firstborn of all creation. By the way, that doesn't mean he's the first thing that's created. Because then he would not be already existing at the beginning. He is divine in his being. Oh, friends, this is a remarkable thing. And again, there's not real deep application of this today, but we need to take the time to think about what John is communicating to us. It's only because of who Jesus is that verse 4, that life existed in him. And that this life was what all men could see. The way Jesus lived, the things that he did, the things that he said, all flow out of who he is as the eternal and abiding Word. He was a guy. He was a rabbi. He was a leader of men. He was a fisher of men. That's why he could teach John to become a fisher of men. But what animated him was a difference in his very being. And it was that difference in his being that qualified him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, you'll notice that Matthew and Mark and Luke all begin with the incarnation. That is, they begin with Jesus in his humanity, when he appears on the scene, when he comes near to us. But after years, decades of reflection, John says, I've got to go back to the very beginning. That at the heart of the message that I have as an eyewitness to share with people is something about what was already there at the beginning. Now there's one more part. So let's review that the Word already existed in the beginning. That the Word is distinguished from God. There's a distinction being made. The Word is asserted to be God. And the Word is asserted to be a personal being. It's not it. It is he. And now, number 5. The Word was the personal agent revealing God at creation. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, this is good. But there's words here that we need to think about. These words, and now this is different than the first 2 verses. But anything that had its being through him. That is, that here is the Word, and God is bringing forth everything that exists through the Word. All things were made through him, and without him. In other words, what he's saying is, the Word made everything. This is another way of saying creation ex nihilo. It's not that the creation was somehow formed out of stuff. There was a rearrangement of stuff. This is the origin of stuff. This is where stuff comes from. Nothing was made without him. Anything that has its existence, angels, demons, the future. These things were made through him. That is, here is God the Creator, and here is God the Word, and the way that God brings his purposes to pass are through the Logos, the Word. Oh, friends, this is a remarkable teaching. So let me say them one more time, and then I'm going to close with some application. Number one, the Word already existed in the beginning. The Word is distinguished from God. The Word is asserted to be God. The Word is asserted to be a personal being. And the Word was the personal agent revealing God at creation. Notice in verse 2 it says he, and in verse 3 it says him. This is emphasizing the Word as a distinct person, as a personal agent. Friends, the first thing we need to do is be reminded that words matter. Again, I did some reading this week, and I thought and I reviewed some of the conversations that translators have had as they've wrestled both with the simplicity of this text, and one of the reasons the translators use the word was is because the word that was is translating is two letters long. It's not some big complicated thing. To use two or even three words to translate a word that only has two letters is probably not a good translation choice. We don't want to read into it something that's not there. But I'm persuaded that this word was, in the imperfect means, has this notion of already existing. And we need to wrestle with that. And we need to think about how John is layering here, if you will, five logical statements about who Jesus is. And remember, in verse 14, he's going to give us one final statement about the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son or only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The reason he can be all that is because he is the Word. Notice it said the Word became flesh. The early church fathers had a phrase, it actually has seven words in it. It doesn't come over in seven words in English. But it goes like this: continuing to be what he was, the Son of God became what he was not. Continuing to be what he was, truly God. He became what he was not, truly man. So notice in verse 1, the word was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. And then down in verse 14, a completely different word, the Word became flesh. He was, he became. This is the very beginning. This is getting back to the heart and the root of why Jesus has transformed the world. Because what he's doing is he's pressing us to think past mere phenomena, to look past just what happens to why things happen. Do you believe that there is a logic and an order and a design to the creation? Or have you bought the modern notion that the world is just careening along by chance or by fate? Do you believe that there is a king who governs all of creation? That, as R.C. Sproul says many times, there's one, not one maverick molecule in the universe that God is not bringing to pass his purpose, his ultimate and final purpose, through those molecules. I like to follow the James Webb Space Telescope, and there was an announcement this week that it found its first exoplanet in a distant galaxy, thousands of light years away. They found a planet that has some vague similarity to Earth. It's not very similar, I will tell you. But there's a vague similarity to Earth. Is that part of God's creation? Thousands of light years out into space, it would take our space shuttle or whatever craft we come up with next. The fastest we can possibly go, according to physicists, is the speed of light. So how long would it take us even to get there, traveling at the speed of light, which no one's ever done? Do you believe that without him, nothing was made that has been made? Do you believe that the Word is divine? Do you believe that there is an eternal Word that then brought this time-space continuum into existence? Oh, friends, this is a wonderful, rich blessing. And here is John, operating at a level of insight that can only be learned from God himself. Here was a fisherman. Remember, John, the son of Zebedee, who was mending his nets on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And now here he is doing some of the most intricate philosophical reflection that's ever been done. Because he was in this descent of the Hebrews, who didn't start with thinking with stuff and didn't start thinking with humanity, but started thinking with, in the beginning, God. God is the creator and everything else is the creation. That is, the Jewish and the Christian tradition is a twoist tradition. There's the creator and there's everything else. And all other worldviews, in one way or another, collapse into a one-ist worldview or a monist worldview, that ultimately everything is the same. It comes from the same place. It has the same characteristics. But friends, we believe that the Lord, by his word, has created the heavens. By his command, he caused the earth and everything in it to come to be. And it's when we understand this that we can then understand how the Word became flesh. Notice in verse 6, John now brings us down. He pans the camera down from the eternity of God. There was a man whose name was John. And by the way, somebody told me last week, I had never thought about that John is not the John who wrote the gospel, right? Which John is this? This is John the Baptist. So John the Apostle is writing a gospel, and the first guy in history he talks about is a guy who has his own name. But remember, he doesn't name himself in the gospel. Anyway, it's just really cool. John is a very wise man and a good thinker. This John, John the Baptist, came as a witness, to bear witness about the light. It's an amazing thing for us to see the purpose of God as it's unfolding in the eternal plan of God. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you take us back to the very beginning and indeed before the beginning, to meditate upon the eternal person, the Son of God, the Word. Thank you, O Lord, that it was through the Word that you brought everything into existence. And 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And Lord, by your word, you brought all things into being. We thank you, O Lord, for these lofty truths. We pray that you would help us to meditate upon them. Lord, that they would be not just some big complicated thing for philosophers, but Lord, that they would form the heart and the core of our faith. And that, Lord, we would understand what John learned. That this one who he met there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee was in fact God in the flesh. Lord, this gospel will challenge us. It will challenge us to think about the sovereignty of your grace, to think about the miracles and the signs and the wonders that were performed, to think about how Jesus knew what was in all men. Lord, none of these things make sense without understanding who Jesus truly is, who the apostles from the very beginning claimed that he was, the Word made flesh. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to think about the words that you give to us, that Lord, we might be people of the Word, that Lord, as we meditate upon your Word, that you would take our mouths and that we might speak not our own opinions or the dogmas of the world, but Lord, that we might speak the eternal Word of God, and that it might be used as a means to draw others into your kingdom. I give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.